Certainly good to be with you this morning as we have been given another opportunity to come to worship our God in spirit and in truth. It's always a blessing to be with the brethren. I think maybe sometimes we are guilty of taking that for granted. I know that we have a lot of people that are out. They've been struggling with various sicknesses, the flu. I know that has hit our home, and I'm glad that Annabelle is with us this morning and doing much better. I think this was the sickest I've ever seen her, just out all week. I was beginning to wonder if she was trying to milk the situation or not, you know, being out of school and all of that, but she wasn't. And I'm glad that she's doing better. It was good to see Leonard up here this morning leading us in prayer. And I know that he hasn't been feeling very well, and we're glad that he's with us. But we do still have others that are battling various sicknesses and struggles. And we certainly want to be mindful of them as we continue to pray for them. We also wanted to mention to you this evening we're going to have a guest speaker. Our brother Don Tarbett is with us this morning and his beautiful wife, and we're very grateful for that. And he will be bringing the lesson this evening, and I'm certainly excited to listen to him preach the Word of God. I know he's been faithful to the Word for many, many years. And so I'm looking forward to that. I want to encourage you to be here tonight to hear him proclaim God's Word. As you know, this morning, it's a privilege to be able to be here and to be able to open the Word of God. This morning, as we open the Word of God, I want you to think of God's Word as our life source. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse number 24, we learn from that verse that when we obey Jesus, when we obey His words, we pass from death to life. Notice that. When we obey the words of Jesus, we pass from death to life. And that's so encouraging to understand and to see the power of God's Word working in our lives. Hopefully, we turn to God's Word, the Word of His grace on a daily basis, allowing God's Word to encourage us, allowing God's Word to challenge us to do better. Think about what Paul said to the brethren at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse number 32. Brethren, I commend you to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. The Word of His grace that challenges us, that builds us up. Now, as you know, for several weeks, we've been looking at passages that contain the phrase, one thing. Now, this will be our last lesson in this series that contain the phrase, looking at passages that contain the phrase, one thing. And as I said all along, every time you find that phrase, one thing, spiritually speaking, it magnifies a spiritual thought that challenges us. Now, you'll notice in your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, I put in all of those passages that contain the phrase, one thing. We started off looking at Philippians 3, verse number 13, where Paul says, this one thing I do. Psalm 27, verse 4, this one thing I desire. We also looked at what Jesus told the rich young ruler in Mark 10, verse number 21. One thing is needful. Last week in our study of two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha, we notice in Luke 10, verse 42, what Jesus told Martha. One thing is needful. And then this morning from our study of John chapter 9, one thing I know. You see, when we are challenged from God's Word to focus more on Him, when we are challenged to correct what is lacking in our life, to do what is needful, do we rise to the challenge? Do we challenge ourselves to do better? Do we challenge ourselves to do more? Or do we turn away from the challenge, from what we find in God's Word? As we approach this study, like every study, let's be mindful of James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the Word and not simply hearers. I hope we're hearing these passages that will strengthen us, that will challenge us, but I hope we're making the application. I hope we will challenge ourselves again to have a greater focus, to maybe correct what is lacking in our lives. I'm convinced there are probably things that we need to correct, things that we can do better in. Again, this is the very nature of God's Word. As we study it, again, it builds, it corrects, it strengthens, it guides. Don't resist the challenge. Don't deny the challenge. Again, have the right focus toward the Word of God and allow the Word of God to build you up in the most holy faith. Well, as I said this morning, we're ending this series by turning our attention to John chapter 9. We'll spend a little bit of time in John chapter 9. All of chapter 9 really centers around a miracle that Jesus performs. And time is not going to allow us to look at all of John chapter 9. We'll highlight some passages, read some passages. I would encourage you to go home and read all of John chapter 9, because it really centers around a great miracle that Jesus performs. Well, as you look at John chapter 9, 1 through 12, you see the miracle that Jesus performed, and you see in verse 1 the context or the setting. Jesus healed a blind man, notice it, from his birth. Now, there were those who saw this blind man, and they saw that he was blind from his birth, and they thought, or they concluded, that he did some great sin, or maybe his parents did some great sin, and this was a consequence, but Jesus sets the record straight. Jesus wants them to know that this man was born in this way so that the mighty hand of God, the mighty works of God, would be seen. And you'll notice that in verse number 4. Well, Jesus heals this blind man. The people are amazed. The people are marveled that this man now has his sight. This man can now see. And as the story continues, we see that the Pharisees, and we shouldn't be surprised that the Pharisees would do this, beginning at verse number 13, or really beginning at verse number 12 and following, the Pharisees, they want to investigate. They want to know how this man's sight was restored. And so they began to ask questions. They're going to question the blind man himself. And when they didn't like his answer, they're going to turn to his parents. But look at verse number 22. In verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, again, they knew that their son was born this way, that he had this physical condition. They knew that Jesus was the one that healed him, that changed his life. But they were afraid to say anything because, again, they feared the Jews. Now, there's another lesson. We're not going that direction, but you can see what fear does. The improper kind of fear will paralyze you spiritually speaking. And there are a lot of Old Testament stories that can really build upon that great truth. They knew the truth, but because of fear, they refused to speak up. Now listen to verse number 25, and he answered and said, this is the blind man answering again. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that's the phrase that we're focusing on. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Think about that. This one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. For the first time in this man's life, he sees the sky, he sees the sun, he sees everything around him. But you know, the story doesn't stop there. Not only does this man receive physical perception, he also receives spiritual perception. And that's why I love this story. In fact, as you begin looking at verse number 33 and following, you see his spiritual perception. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now remember what the Pharisees were saying back, verse number 16, speaking of Jesus, this man is not of God. But as you know, the miracles that Jesus performed, the signs that he performed, proved his divine identity. That is really the thesis, the thrust of the book of the book of John. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these were written, these were recorded that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the believing you might have life in his name. Here is a miracle, a sign that proved who Jesus Christ was. Now, as you think about that, that is the thrust of John's account of the gospel. He presents Jesus as God in human flesh. In John 1, verse number 14, we see again John presenting Jesus as God in human flesh. As the Apostle John would say, in him was life. In him was life. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. Not only does John present Jesus as God in human flesh, the Apostle John also presents Jesus as the Messiah, as the Anointed One, as the One who would be the Savior of the world. As we see in John 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that can save sinners from this world. The Lamb of God, the one who would offer himself as that atoning sacrifice. Well, here is a man whose eyes were open to that great truth. You see, before Jesus healed this man, he didn't really know who Jesus was. But when his eyes were open, he saw Jesus for who he was, as the Son of God. Verse 33 through 41 shows that spiritual perception. Again, verse 25, one thing I know, one thing I know, that is where I was blind, now I see. I want us to make some practical application from this statement that this man made. And that's what we've been doing with every one of our lessons. We've been looking at the phrase in its context, and then we've been making practical application. As I said, every time you see this phrase used in Scripture, it's there to magnify a spiritual thought. Let's make some application as we think about this particular phrase. I want to begin by going back to Luke's account of the gospel. And if you would, go to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we come to an interesting verse. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry as his custom was, he would go into the synagogues and he would use this as an opportunity to teach the people. We see that he comes to Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue, and Jesus is going to publicly read from the Scriptures. And as we look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And this is what Isaiah said long ago, speaking about Christ, okay? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Here is a powerful, powerful prophecy concerning the Messiah and what the Messiah would accomplish. Jesus is showing the people at this time what Isaiah revealed is about me. And this is why I came to this earth, and this is what I'm going to fulfill. This is what I'm going to do for you. Here's the point from Luke 4, verse 18. The one thing we need to know is that Jesus can heal the soul's diseases. He can heal our soul's diseases. Now, as you stop and think about Luke 4, verse 18, sometimes we miss this, but here is a picture of how horrible sin really is. First of all, we see that sin can make us poor. Sin breaks us. Sin enslaves us. Sin blinds us. Sin oppresses us. Go back to verse number 18. Again, to heal the brokenhearted. I want to focus on that thought. Again, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, spiritually speaking, Jesus can heal our soul's diseases. Because of sin, we can see sin in the Scriptures as a spiritual disease that can distress our soul, that can hurt us spiritually speaking. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Psalms and turn over to Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 reminds us of the benefits that we have in God, that we have in Christ Jesus. And as you look at Psalm 103, the psalmist reminds us, don't forget about all the benefits of God. And then beginning at verse number 3, the psalmist will list out those benefits. Notice Psalm 103, who forgives all of thine iniquities, who heals all of thy diseases. Now, while on earth, Jesus healed people physically speaking. In fact, we've studied this. Jesus had power over physical disease. He had power over death ultimately. Jesus establishes that He has power over sin. You remember the man that was let down through the roof? And remember what Jesus told him? It upset the Pharisees. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You see what Jesus was doing? Jesus, again, was demonstrating His power over disease, spiritually speaking. Jesus is the one that can heal the soul's diseases. By Psalm 103, you may want to jot down Psalm 41, verse number 4, where the psalmist declares these words, "Lord, be merciful to me," and listen to it, "and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." One thing we need to know is that Jesus Christ can heal our soul's diseases. Because of sin, we need Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, we can see what sin can do to us. You think about the story of David and Bathsheba. You have a word picture, if you please, of David's transgression. And outwardly, we see the damage of what sin can do. First of all, David took another man's wife. David also had Uriah put to death. Again, outwardly, we see how damaging sin is. But you realize that God also gives us a word picture of the damage that sin does to us spiritually speaking. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 32. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 32. And really, you can see the same thing in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, Psalm 32. The reason we're turning to Psalm 32, I believe Psalm 32 may be more descriptive, but there's another verse that I want to show you from Psalm 34 that's right there in this text, in this study. It will be easy to look at, but look at Psalm 32. Listen to how it begins. And I'll just read the first four verses, and you'll see how horrible sin is, and you'll see the damage that sin can do someone. That sin can do to someone spiritually speaking. Beginning at verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit where there is no guile." Listen to verse number 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquities have I not hid." You see, when David was silent with his sin, his sin stained him. And the guilt of sin from this reading, the guilt of sin crushed David's heart because he knew how serious sin was. You read Psalm 51, he understood that sin separated him from God. And what David wanted more than anything was to be restored to fellowship with God. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." We sing a song along those lines that comes from Psalm 51. But again, the book of Psalms and other passages, they really give us a picture of how horrible sin is. And as we stop and think about David, all of us have been there, right there with David. Because we have all sinned, Romans 3, verse number 23. We have all felt how horrible sin is and how sin crushed us like David. We have felt guilty. And sin is pictured as a heavy burden. Look at Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 34 and look at verse Psalm 38. Psalm 38, look at verse number 4. David says these words. Psalm 38, verse number 4. "My iniquity is gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy," listen to it, "for me." Do you see in these passages that sin is really a burden that we cannot deal with on our own because of the guilt, because of God's wrath, the consequences of sin, the condemnation that sin brings upon us? It crushes us spiritually speaking. David says it's a heavy burden that's too heavy for me to deal with. Well, the one thing that we need to know, the good news, is Jesus Christ, listen to it, is the great physician that can heal the soul's diseases. Oh, the heart of this point comes from Matthew 9, verse 12, where Jesus says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what this meaneth. They that are sick." Because of sin, we are sick, spiritually speaking. And the only one that can heal us, the only one that can help us, is Jesus Christ. That is the one thing that we need to know, that Jesus Christ is indeed the great physician that can heal the soul's diseases. We also need to know, remember, we're making practical application out of this. The one thing that we need to know is that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the power of darkness. He came to heal us spiritually speaking, to deliver us from sin, but He also came to deliver us from the power of darkness. When you study the book of Revelation, we read about God's spiritual domain, His people, His kingdom. But in Revelation 16, verse number 10, we learn that Satan also has a domain. And it says in Revelation 16, verse number 10, that his, listen to it, domain is full of darkness. It's full of darkness. When I think of darkness, I think about the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. And you remember one of the plagues was the plague of darkness. And we see that when that plague was given, the area was filled with darkness. And the Egyptians sat in darkness for 3 days, not knowing when it would end. And what a hopeless state to be in. I don't know if you've ever been in an area where it was that dark, pitch dark. Maybe you've been in a cavern and they'll turn off the lights. And I mean, you can put your hand right in front of you and you can't even see it. As you think about that spiritually speaking, it may be hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but that's the language, that's the imagery that God gives us in Scripture. In fact, when you study out Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about us being in darkness. And in Ephesians 2, verse number 12, when we were in darkness, we were Christless, and when we are Christless, we are hopeless. Think about the Egyptians being in that hopeless state of darkness, spiritually speaking. If we're in darkness, we are Christless, and if we don't have Christ in our life, we are hopeless. But the point that we're making, the one thing that we need to know is that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from darkness. How did He do that? Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. How did He deliver us from darkness? Galatians chapter 1. Listen to verse number 4. Who gave, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. What is that present evil world that Jesus is, or that Paul is talking about? He's talking about Satan's domain of darkness. In fact, Scripture describes Satan in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, as the god of this world. He is the dark kingdom's dark king. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And what he wants more than anything is for you to be lost, for you to be destroyed. The good news is Jesus came to deliver us from darkness. How did He do that? By dying on the cross. Another verse you may want to write down by Galatians 1 verse 4 is Hebrews 2 verse number 14. For as much as children became flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him, the devil, that had the power of death. Again, Jesus came and died on the cross to deliver us from the domain of darkness. Paul puts it like this in Colossians 1 verse 13. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. One thing we need to know is that Jesus is the great physician that can heal the soul's diseases. One thing that we need to know is that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from darkness. One thing that we need to know is that Jesus came to give us spiritual perception. Again, like the blind man, our eyes, spiritually speaking, can be opened. Now, if you would, turn over to John chapter 8. And I promise you, we're almost done. We can go on and on, but go to John chapter 8. This is an interesting point. One of the hardest things for Jesus as He was teaching the Jews, the Pharisees, was to convince them they were lost. Might put it like this, to convince the lost that they were lost. Now, interesting context, beginning at John chapter 8, verse number 30. As He spake these words, listen to it, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Isn't this an interesting context? It doesn't say that they didn't believe in Jesus. Now, it says that in other places. But here in this context, it says in verse number 30, when He spoke these words, many believed on Him. But Jesus had a hard time convincing these Jews that believed on Him that they were lost. Stop and think about that. Because our world is filled with people who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe they are lost. And they don't even know that they are lost. They simply say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they mean. They don't know the spiritual state that they're in. You know, when you think about that point, doesn't it remind you of what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21? Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, what's another way of saying that? Not everyone that says, Jesus, Jesus. Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, will be a part of My kingdom. Not everyone that calls on Me is going to be saved. How do you know He's saying that? Read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There are two gates. One leads, a wide gate that leads to a broad path, leads to destruction. But Jesus also talks about that narrow gate that leads to the narrow path, which leads to eternal life. That's a really sad context, because we see that there are so many people in this world like these Jews here in John 8, verse number 31. Even though they are religious, they're going to be lost because they don't know Jesus. They've never obeyed Jesus. One thing we need to know is that Jesus Christ came to give sight to those who are spiritually blind. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to open our eyes. I want to end our study this morning by turning over to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, we see again that Paul was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles to open their eyes. In Acts 26, beginning at verse 16, Paul begins to expound upon that thought, preaching to the Gentiles, verse 17. Listen to verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Me. The one thing that we need to know is that Jesus Christ came to set us free. We have His gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. Friends, the only one that can set us free is Jesus Christ. Go back to the context of John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Remember how the Jews responded? We are of Abraham's seed. God has given us the gospel, which is His power unto salvation. Simply put, the gospel can open our eyes. The gospel will help us see our spiritual condition. The gospel reveals God's plan of salvation that can liberate us. Because of sin, we are a servant of sin. But again, Jesus is the one that can set us free, the one that can liberate us. And so the one thing that we need to know from John chapter 9 is what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have seen this morning, He has come to heal our soul's diseases by offering Himself as a perfect sacrifice. He came to deliver us from the power of darkness through His blood so that we can be a part of His kingdom. He came to cure us of spiritual blindness by giving us His inspired Word. And He came to liberate us from the bondage of sin by tasting death for every person. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I hope this morning you understand exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. I hope you will turn to His Word and allow His Word to open your eyes, spiritually speaking, to the truth that can set you free. And I hope this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that you will respond in obedience to God's truth that will purify your souls. If we are a Christian, if we haven't been faithful to God, the one thing that we need to know is that God loves us and that God wants us to be faithful. And if we haven't been faithful, He wants us to come back to our first love by remembering where we have fallen and by repenting of our sins and doing the first works, being faithful to Him. If you're here this morning and if we can help you in any way spiritually speaking, we want you to know that we're here for you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to help you in whatever way as we strive to be faithful to our God. If you are subject to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now as we stand.